in Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll read at verse 36. We're going to be looking at Gethsemane today, and then also at the betrayal of Judas. Now, Matthew 26 and 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Verse 32, then they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, Luke chapter 22, and we'll read at verse number 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." He touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Our Father, we ask as we tread upon holy ground that you will give the necessary reverence as we open up your word to approach these things with the way in which they ought to be done. O God, we pray for your help and the power of your Holy Spirit as we open your word today. May it be honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, edifying to your people, and bring salvation to a soul. We ask for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's a tremendous passage. We read in Matthew and Mark that the garden that we read about was called Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Luke doesn't tell us that information. He just said it was the place, right? And it went to the Mount of Olives. So in Jerusalem, there was a brook Kidron and a little bit of a valley down and then up to the Mount of Olives, and that's where a lot of people grew produce. And there would have been vines there and so on, and Gethsemane specifically was known as the place of the oil press, the olive oil press, a place where the olives were crushed, very fitting place. It was a place where the Lord Jesus often went with his disciples. In fact, so often did he go there, Judas knew the place very well. John 18 tells us that. He oft resorted thither, the King James says, with his disciples. Here in Luke, he tells us, as he was accustomed to doing, as he was wont to do. It's a place that brought tremendous comfort to the Lord Jesus, a place where he could draw aside from the busyness of daily responsibilities and to get a place to commune with his God. Often when we see the Lord Jesus praying, he's alone and he's spending time with his Father. Gethsemane is not the only garden in the Bible. I thought, you know, about the fact that there was a garden of Eden, a garden of beginnings, a garden where a man was placed to keep and to tend it, a beautiful garden. And you know, when you think about Eden, it was a place of great delight to God. God had formed it, and every day he said he saw that it was good. He placed man in there, and he said, man, it was very good. But you see, the Garden of Gethsemane is really a garden that we will forever associate with distress, because it was there that the Lord Jesus, in agony, laid down his face, and he knelt, and he prayed, and he cried out to his Father, "Oh, my Father," Matthew tells us twice over, "Oh, my Father." The only time that we read those words in the whole Bible where the Lord Jesus referred to him, his Father, as "my Father," that's Gethsemane. Upon the cross, we read, my God," twice over also. A place where he cried out, if it was possible, that the cup would pass from him. Eden is associated with a man, the first man, that sinned and fell. But Gethsemane is considered to be associated with the man who suffered and he triumphed. Adam received fruit from Eve's hand and he disobeyed God. The Lord Jesus received a cup of suffering from his Father's hand, and knowing that, he was manifested by obedience to his Father's will. Adam sweat in labor as a consequence of his sin. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, he sweat in labor as he contemplated the price for our sins. God sought Adam out in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus sought his Heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. A sword was drawn in the Garden of Eden to keep the path to the Tree of Life. The sword was drawn in Gethsemane, and it took off a man's ear, a servant of the high priest, his right ear. But you see that sword? It was sheathed in Gethsemane. The Lord said, "Put the sword into the sheath." Finally, Adam, in that Garden of Eden, he was driven out from the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ was led away. Not the only garden in our Bible, but a garden that is associated with not only the closeness of Christ with his Father, but just the sheer anticipation of what Calvary would mean to him. Matthew tells us that he said, "Stay here and watch with me, with me." There's a sense of closeness. We thought this morning about the fact that it's a marvelous thing to contemplate, that God wants to spend time with human beings. And he has created a way in which we, though sinful, can be brought into communion and fellowship with him. You see, that's why he sent his Son, all the way from glory, all the way from heaven, that at length he would go to that cross, this place that was anticipated in Gethsemane, the cross of Calvary, with all of its suffering. He went there so that we could be forgiven. He went there so that we could come to him and we would have life and eternal life and abundant life, that our sins could be forever redeemed. The Savior went to that cross and shed precious blood so that we could be saved, so that we could be delivered from the consequence of our sins. Thank God, in spite of what Adam did and how he failed and fell in the Garden of Eden, another man has gone to the cross and forever obeyed God, and his life laid down as a sacrifice for sins, so that if we trust him, if we turn about in repentance and put our confidence in all that he did upon the cross, and as it were say, it was all for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free, he died for me, my Lord the King. I trust that you have him as your own Lord and Savior. And as we creep in here to look at the Gethsemane, and we see the disciples, and we see the Lord Jesus, and we hear the words, that we realize that this one that loves us so much and did these things on our behalf, that our hearts would be touched and drawn out in worship. So Gethsemane, a garden. I want you to think with me, first of all, about the sorrow of Christ. Christ's sorrow in the garden. When he came to the place, he instructed his disciples and he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And we read in Matthew and we read in Mark, and we have words like agony. We have words like deeply distressed. We have words that convey deeply sorrowful. Words that convey the anguish of the soul of the Lord Jesus. His sorrow. You see, when he came into that garden, he had 11, not 12, but 11 disciples with him. And at the gate and the entrance to the garden of Gethsemane, 8 of his disciples remained. And 3 disciples were called a little further, Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John. And so 3 went with him into a closer place with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then later we see that he left them and he went a little further. And if you like to think of pictures that are conveyed by such things, we've been learning a lot about the tabernacle in the last few years. As it were, we have ones that came into the court. And then we have ones that came into the holy place. But then we have one, and he went in to the holiest of all, separated from the disciples from a time, and because he saw his Father's face. Tremendous to think of the sorrow. Very exceeding sorrowful. Mark 14 tells us that. Sore amazed. Very heavy. Deeply distressed. I think we witness here the Savior's anguish in mental form. We see the Savior's anguish in spiritual form, and we see the Savior's anguish in physical form. And he went through this on our behalf, all anticipating Calvary, all anticipating in agony what it would mean. He knew the full cost of obedience. You know, I just thought about Christ and his willingness to surrender to the will of his Father. He knew what that would cost. Sometimes our little efforts at obedience to our Heavenly Father, we don't understand at times the full cost that that might mean to us. What was it like for him? In the sorrow and in the agony. As it were, he could have taken up the words of the prophet Jeremiah in his lamentations and could say, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I realize that points forward to Calvary, but the anguish and the sorrow of his soul was done unto him. He experienced it in Gethsemane, deeply sorrowful. Then I want you to think with me about his supplication. It says that he was drawn with from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Think with me here, verse number 40. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 41, he knelt down and prayed. Verse 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Verse 45, he rose up from prayer. Verse 46, rise and pray that you enter not, lest you enter into temptation. His supplication, his prayer toward his heavenly Father. You know what this word means? It has the idea of not only petitioning on behalf of, but it has the idea of worship, notes of worship with it. And another thing that I learn is very practical. The Lord will never ask us to do something that he wouldn't have done himself. You see, when he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation, he's giving the command. It is for their own good, but he led by example. He prayed. Remember, in the hour of his trial and temptation, when the devil took him apart into the wilderness, he quoted the word of God. He knew what it was to pray to his heavenly Father. He knew what it was to spend time in communion. This was one that knew what it was to supplicate his heavenly Father. Very interesting to notice that the gospel writers tell us something of the posture of his prayer. Luke tells us that he knelt down and prayed. And then the other gospel writers add that there was part of the time that he was prostrate on his face. And not only did he pray once, I think if you count it up, it's at least three times that he prayed. He went the third time and prayed using the same words. Keep on praying, believer. God still hears and answers prayer. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to pray and to pray again and to pray again a third time. It's a picture of petition. We need to pray. We need to lay down what is burdening us and bring it to one who cares for us and know that he hears. But it's not a one and done. We come and we come again. We come and we come again. We come in spite of the circumstances of the hour. Certainly the behavior of the disciples was not exactly conducive to being encouraged to continue to pray. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The supplication of the Savior, a great example. But you see, this time that he spent praying, it took time. I wonder if he didn't just exactly mean what he said when he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? When was the last time we spent an hour in prayer to our Heavenly Father about anything? Let alone the devotedness of the Lord Jesus in this hour. His supplications continued. It's the same word that's used to pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray in spite of circumstances. Pray because of circumstances. Pray when you don't feel like praying. That's the most important time to pray. When you least feel like it, because we're most in need of it. This is the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God praying. Luke tells us that he was about a stone's throw away and he knelt down and prayed. He just was a little distance away from the rest. I want you to think about perhaps the most important lesson that we find in Gethsemane, and that's the submission of Christ. Christ's submission to his Father's will. I've mentioned that in Matthew he says, "Oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, thy will be done." In Mark, I think it's in Mark, he uses the little expression, "Abba, Father." And that's the different language. That's the language he likely would have known from infancy. And they tell us that the word "Abba" was the first word that a child could use in relation to recognizing their earthly father. Abba. Just a very simple word. A little side piece of information that's interesting to me. When we were in China adopting Jack, one of the first things that I learned was the Chinese word for father in China is Baba. How interesting. Just the simplest form that infant lips can put together. The one who cried, "Abba, Father." He was speaking in the language of infancy, of the language of intimacy, of the language of closeness and proximity to his Heavenly Father. And yet it was in this moment that, as it were, he felt the greatest distance. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Submission, according to Merriam-Webster, is to commit to the discretion or decision of another. To commit or to the discretion or decision of another, to yield or surrender one's will. And that's exactly what we have in this portion, the supreme example of submission of our wills. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." How are we doing? That's the challenge. You see, submission of the will is the first step in salvation. That's the moment when a person truly submits to what God has to say. That was my experience. That was likely your experience. In realizing God is right and I am wrong, and I bow to his will. The will of God is that none should perish. The will of God is that all should come to repentance. And when we put our trust in him, we are aligning ourselves with the will of God for every single human being in this world. Tremendous thing. The submission of Christ. What examples we have. I want you to think with me about his strengthening. It says here in Luke, and only Luke notices it and mentions it, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." That word means to empower, to pour strength into, to revitalize or reinvigorate. Where do we stand as far as strength is concerned? Well, Romans 5 would tell us that we are without strength. But yet, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 12, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And of course, there's that lovely, lovely, lovely portion in Philippians 4, in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, who is my strength." Paul could say at the end of his life, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." We've been reading in Hebrews 11 there on Wednesday night, and later on in that chapter, it says, there were all those, what would we say about all the faithful who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Well, that's fine for us. We need to be strengthened, but Christ, the one who was spotless and sinless and holy, Luke notes, there appeared to him from heaven an angel strengthening him. I'm going to share the thoughts of another that I enjoyed. When Christ was born, we're not told that an angel was present, but afterwards, angels announced it. When Christ went through the temptation, we don't read that angels were present during it, but it says angels came and ministered to him afterwards, Matthew 4 and 11. When Christ arose in resurrection, no angels came down to let him out, but afterwards they came, rolled back the stone to let people in. When it came to the ascension, we don't read that angels were present at the ascension, but they came afterwards and said, "This one that you have seen go into heaven, so he will come in like manner as ye have seen him go." But in Gethsemane, in his hour of need and not afterwards, an emissary of glory was dispatched, one angel. And the very sight of one from heaven, that sight poured strength into Christ, strengthening him in the midst of the agony. And not afterwards, the angel appeared strengthening him. God meets us in our hour of need. Luke is also, the doctor Luke, he says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Only Luke mentions the sweat. In fact, this is the only reference in the entire New Testament to sweat. And we've alluded to the other one. Apart from a reference in Ezekiel, the only other place in the Bible where we read about sweat was Adam, because of sin, in the sweat of your brow shalt you earn your bread, as it were. The sweat of labor. Luke also makes other unique references. In this, in verse number 43, we read about the angel appearing. Verse 44, being in an agony. Agony. Agononiae. Violent struggle or anguish. Number two, more earnestly. Only time in the Bible. More earnestly because of the anguish. Number three, the sweat we've mentioned. Only time in the Bible. Number four, great drops, thrombos. Only time in the Bible, all in one verse. And why only one? Because there was only one. There was only one Christ. There was only one experience of Gethsemane. There was only one experience of redemption at Calvary, of which this anticipates. You know, he sweat, and yet it was cold. Can you imagine the anguish of his heart when he was profusely sweating, great drops of blood? Now, many have wondered, is it literal blood? Well, I like to stick with what this text says. The text says, as it were, or like great drops of blood. And while medically there are those evidences where this could happen, I think it was so much of it that the writer looks and says it was as though he was sweating great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Keep on praying. Keep on agonizing. God still hears. He rose up from prayer. He came to his disciples. There's a lot we could say about them. Sleeping. What does Luke notice? From sorrow. at times in our Christian experience, the sorrow causes us to lose our awareness of things around us. We're occupied with ourselves, sleeping from our sorrow. Maybe it was the anguish and the sorrow of one so close to them, going to be taken from them. Remember, in the midst of this anguish, the Savior knew who was on his way. With a contingent of soldiers from a Roman legion, between 200 and 600 men appeared. The Savior knew all of this. The disciples didn't. Yet they were sleeping from their sorrow. Words of reproof came from the Savior's lips. Why do you sleep? Well, might we ask ourselves the question. Rise and pray. And he repeats what he said at the beginning. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Do you notice the grace that was displayed? The extension of grace. He didn't say, well, I told you once. That ought to be all you need to know. It's a good lesson for leaders. Pray. And rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. If you're looking a means of preservation, if I'm looking for a means of preservation, when temptation comes, pray. Cry out to your Heavenly Father. Pray lest you enter into temptation. There's so much more. We better get on to the betrayal. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. John 18 tells us that Judas had gotten a contingent of men from the Roman base there close by, and off they went, just hundreds of men, between, they say, to 200 and 600 people, came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says here, Judas, who betrayed him. Judas, who knew that Jesus often met there with his disciples. A multitude came with swords and staves, clubs, a detachment, the band of troops that we've mentioned. You know, that tells me that Judas, he never truly understood the heart of the Lord Jesus. Did he seriously think that this one would fight, that he needed to bring such a large contingent of soldiers? Did he not understand in any measure, and I judge that he didn't, that this was the one that would be led as a lamb to the slaughter? He never understood the heart of the Lord Jesus. You might have familiarity with the Bible. You might even take time to read it. But if you've never trusted him, if you have never put your faith in what Christ did for you upon the cross, you'll never understand this book in the way that God wants you to. You'll never understand the heart and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. You'll never understand some of the deeper things that are seen beneath the surface of this precious book. The angel, remember one angel strengthened him? What is it the Lord Jesus says when Judas appears? Well, he said quite a few things. He said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? He said, do you not think that I could call more than 12 legions of angels? And here was 1/10 of a legion of Roman soldiers. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Another question that he asked. And then, of course, when they appeared, he said, whom seek ye? Have ye come out as against a robber with these swords and these clubs? But you know, the scriptures must be fulfilled. I wonder if he was thinking about Zechariah 13. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Because here's the sad thing. At the end of all this, the other gospel writer said, all the disciples forsook him and fled. A betrayer in their midst. One who had no interest in the ultimate purposes of Christ and his purpose in going to the cross. It's not mentioned here, but I do want to touch on the fact that John tells us that when he said, they said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." At least three times he says, "I am." Now your Bible might say, "I am he," like it's an answer. It's me. But when he made that statement, it was a statement that stood for his deity. It was a statement of authority. And you know how you know that? Not only is the he, it's supplied by the translators in answer, but when you look at "I am" and you study in the Old Testament who the "I am" was, it speaks of Jehovah, the great "I am." It speaks of one of absolute authority. Now here's another thing. In John, look at the reaction. Look at the reaction when he said those words. Now there's two ways you can look at it, of the reaction. Either when he said it, they immediately fell backwards. Such was the statement that was made. Another way that you could look at it is that they stepped backwards and then they fell forwards because they were caused to fall in submission to the one with such vast authority. Imagine hundreds of Roman soldiers falling down. This is a unique man. A man like unlike any other. When they said, "I am," when he said, "I am," they fell in worship. It's a picture of what will happen in the future. Philippians chapter 2, all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Three times he prayed. Three times Paul said, "Remove this thorn in the flesh." Three times in resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples. Three times it was to Peter that he could say, "Lovest thou me?" Three times for the Savior. I want to read the words of a little part of a hymn that we sing. And yet, these verses aren't in either of the two of our hymn books. I know because I checked. This is a hymn by James Montgomery. It's our hymn 193. We often sing it in the breaking of bread. "According to thy gracious word in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. Thy body broken for my sake, my bread from heaven shall be. Thy testamental cup I take and thus remember thee." Our version goes right down to "remember thee in all thy pains." Here's a little verse that's going to touch your heart. "Gethsemane can I forget, or there thy conflict see, thine agony and blood-like sweat, and not remember thee? When to the cross I turn my eyes and rest on Calvary, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I must remember thee." Gethsemane can we forget, beloved? Calvary, can we forget, beloved? That's why we meet every week to remember him. A lesson in the ultimate one, ultimate submission. Christ knew what submission to his Father's will would mean. Are we willing to be in any measure submitting to our Heavenly Father's will? to do his bidding. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for these amazing words. What an amazing account of the Lord Jesus in the midst of Gethsemane. What was it, O our God? What was it for him? None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night, for it was a nighttime scene, that the Lord passed through that he might find the sheep that was lost. And oh, the darkness at Gethsemane, oh, the darkness of Calvary. We thank you for your beloved Son. We thank you for the resurrected one, the risen, the glorified, the ascended one. And thank God he's the coming one. Oh, Lord, we pray your blessing on your word as we ask these things for the honor and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.